Everything I was going to talk about was covered in the songs we sang already this morning. Some powerful, powerful words of truth from God's Word, and powerful words of just confession, of testimony for our lives. So hopefully you were able to have some of that sink in as you sang and listened to it. It's a tremendous truth about suffering and trials and hardships. Always good to have a little difficulties while we're leading songs, while we're talking about trials, isn't it? Just kind of helps us sink in just a little bit more. Been there, done that, and it's amazing how things just get all nice and hot up here when things like that happen. So when we can practice how that our God is our comfort and we can cast all our cares upon Him, and how that we can know it's well with our soul. We're glad you're here today, and I trust that the Word of God will minister to your heart and be an encouragement to you. The Romans chapter 8 is where we have been the last couple weeks and will be for the next couple weeks if the Lord should allow. It's a tremendous passage. If you've not taken the time to read it or study it, I encourage you, just jot that down, take some of the notes that we have here, and take some time to look at it, because it deals a lot with things that we wrestle with on a daily basis. I've got to share that God has given me the opportunity to meet several individuals in life that have gone through some very deep waters of suffering, difficulties, whether they be physical hardships, relationship problems, financial hardships. And quite frankly, I have to admit that God in His grace has chosen at this time not to put me through some of those things. And so when I stand before you, I am comforted to know that I am not going to tell you how to deal with suffering, trials, or hardships from my own experience, but instead from the Word of God. For we know, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that it says that we have a high priest that was tempted and that had gone through trials and hardships, just like all the rest of us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know that the one that God used to pen these words in Romans chapter 8 went through trial and hardship and difficulties. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I'd like to preface our time together to just read one portion of where the Apostle Paul gives us just a little insight of what life was like as the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll just read that for us. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You can see where his motivation is. "We are hard pressed on every side." Been there? "Yet not crushed. We are perplexed." I didn't know he had computers back then. "But we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." And that's just one snippet of the various things that the Apostle Paul went through in his quest to be obedient to God. It's interesting, when God knocked on Paul's door and said, "I want you to serve me," Paul asked, "What should I do?" And he said, "I will show you how you will suffer for my sake." So what we have before us is the inspired Word of God, penned through a man who understood suffering, understood hardship. So it's not some pie-in-the-sky thoughts, not platitudes, not just some good theory. It is the words that I'm confident that flowed from a man who practiced what we find in these pages in Romans chapter 8. So if you'll turn to Romans 8 with me, I'd like us to look at how that we can have hope in the times of hardship, or hope in times of pain. Before we do, let's ask God's blessing upon our time together. Father, I thank you that, again, I do not have to stand before these dear folk and try to be an expert on pain, suffering, hardship from my own experience. For, Father, even
though you have always been there to help us through the various trials and hardships we've gone through, it is all the more impacting to make it your word, your experience, and your work in their lives. And so, Father, I pray that if anything, that I might just be a vessel, a mouthpiece to share your word on the subject of suffering and hardship. That, Father, that it may be your words of comfort and your words of challenge that will help those who are here today, that they may be able to grasp and walk away with an encouragement to dig deeper into your word and draw closer unto you for the comfort that only you can give. And Father, again, I thank you for the comfort that you have been to me and the way in which you've been a source of encouragement. And God, I ask that you will indeed use your word today to challenge and comfort and edify those who are here. And I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. In Romans chapter 8, one of the programs that we would get for our computer are sometimes called WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. And many times that is referring to that you'll be able to see what's going to be printed out and what you're going to be able to use right up front. Well, what Romans chapter 8 is, and you'll see if you look through there, and I challenge you to look through Romans chapter 8 passage that we are going to be studying, and look at the number of words that refer to seeing, anticipation, revealing, because they're in there. There's several of them there, as I did my study, that gave me the impression that we're going to be looking at that what we may see isn't necessarily what we're going to get. And that is specifically true in the area of suffering. Let us go to the text, and with that in mind, let's first look at what you see. What you see, what your eyes are on. When you put on the glasses of this world, what are some things that we see when we look at elements of trials or just life in general? There are a few things that I've highlighted in there, but first of all, I just want to start out in verse 18 to read a few verses and then go back and touch on them. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's stop right there and look at just a few things. I'm going to be looking through the whole passage as we look at what we see. What is it we see when we look out at world? First of all, he refers to this present suffering. The present suffering, as I mentioned, whether it's dealing with financial hardships or physical pain or relationship breakdowns or whatever it might be, those things that we see, whether it's in our own personal lives or whether it's family members that are going through it or the neighbor down the street or someone we work with, we know people who are going through suffering and going through hardship. So we see the present sufferings. And those sufferings many times cause people to turn out and say, why is this suffering going on? What is wrong with this world that we have today? Second of all, when we look at the world, we will see that the creation is subject to emptiness and corruption. Now we can look out and we can see a lot of beauty when we look out into the world. We can go out and see, but you know what? That is nothing compared to what God intended for the world to be. You know, we can look at the world and we can say, this is God's beautiful world. It is not God's beautiful world. This is not what God intended. Sin came into this world and cursed this world. This is not it. And that's just one thing that can help us to really appreciate the life that is thereafter, is that if we look out at this and see some beauty, it isn't anything compared to what lies ahead. So many times when we think of eternal life, we think of it couched in our glasses of seeing through the world. We say, well, I wonder if such and such will be there. Or we almost kind of hesitant to think, could God do something better than what we have here on earth? Certainly. Certainly, He already has. What we have now is a earth that is cursed by sin and continually winds down and continually gets worse day after day after day.
It is in corruption. It is in bondage. And it says that it even cries out and waits for the day when Jesus will return and will redeem His creation. So that's what we see when we look out. We see a corrupted world. That's why we can see so many difficult things. So in one sense, if we see anything that is good, it's by the grace of God. It's a gift, because for the most part, this world has been corrupted by sin. Thirdly, what we see when we look out there is a creation that's groaning in pain. It's kind of interesting. This word groaning is used three different times in this passage. First of all, it talks about the creation that groans. Then it talks about us actually groaning. And then later on, it talks about the Holy Spirit groaning on our part. This element of groaning that has taken place. For the creation, when we see that groaning. Fourthly, this regard to our prayer life and regard to how we see. He says that the Spirit helps our infirmities or weaknesses. When we look at life, we can see our weaknesses, our shortcomings, what we are unable to accomplish. That's from our view and our vision. And then fifthly, verse 26 tells us, basically, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really even know how to deal with the issues. When we look at the suffering in our lives, and we look at the difficulties that the creation is going through, and we look at all of life and its upside-downness, we really don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask for. When a dear friend of ours is going through some deep waters and is going through some great physical pain and maybe on the threshold of death, we probably don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to say. That is part of our weakness. That is what we see. So what you see is this. But Paul is saying, this is what we see, but that is not what we get. This is not what our hope is. So it's a contrast of what you can see and what you can't see. You know what? You can't hope for what you can see. Okay? You hope for those things that you can't see. You know what? You can't wait patiently for the things you can see. Because if you have them in your possession already, you can't wait for them. So there's a contrast in here between those things that we have, that we see, that we understand, that we are living out, and those things that we can't. And that's the major contrast taking place in this particular passage. So let's look at what Paul is saying that we get. What it is that's out there. What the reality is beyond what we see. And that first thing is, found in verse 18, he says again, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now we're looking at this passage that no matter what the hardship we're going through, and we can paint a picture of some very, very bleak things, very great difficulties that people have gone through and are going through, but God says it doesn't matter what it is, it will not compare to the glory that is coming down the road. What God has planned for us is beyond that. There will be a revealed glory. Verse 19 says, again, reemphasizing what we read in the passage before about the family of God, the fact that we're children of God, that we don't really realize that now, but when adoption takes place, we will see that in the future yet. Thirdly, that the creation will be freed from the bondage. And again, as I stated earlier, we don't have a clue as to how beautiful God's creation can indeed be. But someday it will be, and that's what we'll be able to see. So not only will we be redeemed, but everything around us will be placed into the position God had designed for it in the first place. That's the excitement that we can look for. And in verse 23, We talk about the element of a redeemed body. This word redeemed is a concept of being purchased. You can kind of look at that back in another portion in 1 Corinthians where it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? For you are bought with a price." That He has purchased us. He has purchased our bodies. Now, I think there's a twofold concept of that. The one that's considered in 1 Corinthians is talking about in practice right now. that we have a responsibility of realizing our bodies have been redeemed. They're owned by God. That's what deals with our responsibilities day in, day out, to make our decisions this way. This is not my body, to do with it what I want. Boy, that's just a phrase that goes on all the time. It's my body, I'll do with it what I want to do with it. God says otherwise. If you're a believer, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God says He has purchased your body, it belongs to Him. You make your decisions based upon what is pleasing to Him. That's a major difference in what the world is saying about our bodies. Our bodies are to be resigned to Him and to be used for His honor and glory. That's the practical aspect of right now. But the future is described here in Romans, that someday this body will be bought, redeemed. And in so doing, it will be made into this glorious body. That's where it'll be redeemed into something of worthwhile. Right now, what we have is something far shy of anything near perfection, right? Anybody agree with that? Some of you are probably disappointed I said that. Well, I thought that. You're right. No, this body is far from being perfect. No matter how attractive or good-looking or how good shape you are, it's far from being perfect. But one day it's going to be redeemed and going to be perfect in a way that God had designed for it to be in the first place. And that's one thing we can look forward to. Verse 24, as he says this, I'll just read verses 22 and on, says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who are the first, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, redemption of the body, for we were saved in this hope." That salvation that we're talking about, that changes our placement before God. When sin entered the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, the story goes like this. Adam and Eve, Adam the representative for all of mankind, and Eve, the one who was created alongside with him, they both partook of the forbidden fruit. They did not obey God. As a result, God said when that would happen, sin would be rushed into the world, death would then be impending, and that a curse would be upon the world. They did that. They did that nearly 6,000 years ago, and as a result, that's where we have our curse. And it says that at that point, then, there was a gap between us and God that had to be taken care of through a payment of that debt. And it says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was willing to pay that debt. So when we think of Christ coming on the cross and dying for sins, He died for our personal sins so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own debt. So that is the salvation that we have, that hope that is taking place for past sins with future hope of eternity that we can look forward to. And then verses 24 and 25, you'll see the word hope used several different times. And then finally, what we get in letter G of great encouragement is this. We get the comfort of knowing that when we look at the trials of the world and we look at the hardships that are there and we want to have answers for it and we want to know how to pray to God and how to get His assistance, we do not know. We really don't know what we should pray. But the Holy Spirit takes our heart prayers and He makes intercession for us so that it can be done according to the will of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when I am in a time of trial, and I'll tell you what, one of my first desires when hardship comes, you know what I'm praying? You know what I'm praying? God, get me out of this. Right? Is that a common prayer of anybody else? You know, get me out of this. I really don't need this right now. I need something different. That would be my first prayer. But you know, really, that's not always the most mature prayer, is it? That's not always the most productive prayer. That's not necessarily the prayer that's going to be in the will of God. And it should be our desire when it comes time to pray that we should be willing to say, God, I don't like this. And didn't we have an example of that with the Lord Jesus Christ as He was in the garden? And He was facing the most difficult thing that anybody has ever faced, to take on the sins of the whole world upon His own person.
an individual who had never faced sin at all in his life, and he was in the garden and he was praying and he was sweating as if blood was coming out of his very pores, and he was pleading before the Father, said, God, if you would have this cup to pass from me, but if it's your will, I will go through this. And how often are we willing to pray in that same way? How often are we willing to subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He might make the groanings for us on our behalf, that we might understand suffering in the way that would allow God to be glorified and His will may be done? Well, that is the passage in a nutshell. What you see is our focus upon those trials, those hardships in our life. What you get is something totally contrary to that, what we don't see. It's not before us. You will not be reminded on a daily basis by anything around you of the fact that your body is going to be redeemed, of the fact that God is going to redeem all of creation, the fact that we have an intercessor, because the world's focus is going to constantly drive us to look at things from our own perspective. It's going to constantly drive us to look at it from a fleshly perspective, constantly encouraging us to see the downside, the negative side, the side where suffering is that mean, evil thing never should have in our lives. So what do we need to do to help us deal with this dilemma that we have? That what we see, what discourages, what can keep us from being efficient for God because we're burdened down with the hardships and the trials and the pains of life, is that we need to be able to do what the Apostle Paul has done, and he gives some descriptions for us in this passage. As I look at the third point, what you see, what you get, but more importantly is what you do. What do we do in response to these truths in the Scriptures? That there is a contrast between what is reality on this side of heaven and what is reality on the other side of heaven. How do I deal with that? Here are some suggestions. Number one, if you look at verse 18, he says, "For I consider." That word "consider" is a very important word. It's used several other places in Romans, but it's basically that word of "I have sat down and I have assessed." Could be used like this. So some of you kind of like to do math. And you sit down, you tabulate, and you come to, at the bottom, a sum or a conclusion. Right? Some of you are chemists. And you go through all that and you get a conclusion. And there's several other things that you work out where you come to a conclusion. And you are convinced, once you've done all your homework, that this is what is the right answer. Okay? That's the type of word we're looking at here, that the Apostle Paul is saying, I am concluding, or I am considering, when I think about suffering and hardships, I come to a different conclusion. And this is very critical for each one of us to have in our life if we want to have success in this area, is that when the sufferings, the hardships, the difficulties in life come, we need to have a conclusion or a commitment, a conviction that is different than what the world will have. The world will tell you straight out that suffering and pain is wrong and nobody should experience it. So that if you have it, you ought to pity yourself and go on, and do something to try to eliminate the pain. That's basically what the world can do for you. God has another plan for you. God has a plan that when we are dealing with pain and suffering and difficulty, that we can consider something beyond that. Something beyond what the world can deal with, because the world can't deal with what is beyond this life. But God can, and He gives this great promise that the Apostle Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Hear what Paul's saying. He's saying, I am weighing it out. And that word, that compared, is a weighing type of a thing. It's almost, the Greek word has the word like axis. We get our English word axiom from it. But it's that concept of things being weighed out in the balances. And he says, if I'm going to weigh out sufferings, and I'm going to weigh out what comes out in the future, it's going to always come out the other way. Yesterday, we had the privilege of going to a park, and in that park was a teeter-totter. With our family of six, we had a lot of fun putting together different configurations to see who will weigh out who outweigh whom, and to try to find out what will balance that out. I will not tell you any details on that, but there was definitely some outweighing that took place at various junctures when we put different things together. And that's what Paul did. Paul put it all together on the teeter-totter, and on the teeter-totter it came out that the sufferings do not compare to the great weight and benefit of the glory that is coming down the road. We have to have that convinced in our minds. We have to continually think that whatever trial I'm going through, whatever hardship I'm going through, whatever it might be, it will by no means be to the debtor to any more extreme than what the benefit is going to be in the long run in all eternity. So the first thing is determine what and who you will believe. Paul believed God. Paul believed God would provide blessings and benefits far beyond any sufferings that might take place. Paul believed this truth. And that becomes our question. Who are we going to believe? What are we going to believe? Where is our focus going to be in regard to that? In regard to that. Verse 19 says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." I know this is talking about the creation, but think about it. What is it that we earnestly expect? What are we earnestly looking forward to? Some of you are saying, you getting done speaking would be nice. But what are you earnestly anticipating? What is it that is just right there that you can't wait for? The Bible says that the creation is waiting for the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back and redeem this world again. You know, I've got to admit that sometimes our focus is different than that, isn't it? You know, we can't wait for 5 o'clock to come so we can get out of work. We can't wait for vacation to come. We can't wait for this or that or whatever it might be. Our earnest expectations are on things that are very much on this plane and very little on the plane that would be above. And that's where our encouragement would be, is that if our excitement is in the right things, if our excitement is in eternity, it will help us deal with the trials and hardships of this life much more easily. Because it'll put us right back to number one and saying, I can reckon or I can conclude that the suffering is well worth all the glory that's going to come as a result of it. Because I'm constantly excited about that fact. I'm excited about what God is going to do, and I look forward to it. Thirdly, what can I do? Verse 25 says this, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Here's what I talked about earlier, is that we do not hope for the things we already have. We do not have to wait patiently for the things we already have. It's those things we don't have that we have to wait patiently for. And one of the things that I've talked with individuals that they believe is very difficult, and I wrestle with it myself, is learning how to wait patiently for things. The more technology expands and gets more efficient, the less patient we are. You know, how many times we sit in front of a microwave and just, you know, we've got a computer there that is now downloading, letters from all over the world. It's only taking nanoseconds for all this stuff to go, but because it's taken so long for it to load up, we're just like, I can't believe it's taking so long to do this, which 100 years, they would have had to wait weeks, months to get any kind of correspondence. But we are so taught that we should be able to talk in a little box at this window, and by the time we step up, put it in gear and step on the gas and get up to the next window, it should be ready for us to pull out and go eat. I mean, it's got to be that way. So patience is not one of the things that we really understand. We consider it patience when we talk in the little box and we go up there and wait for 5 minutes because something happened. Now we're showing patience because we're not biting the head off of the attendant that's in there. But no, patience from God's perspective is totally different. Patience is that endurance, that ability to wait for a long time for something to take place. some of the Old Testament examples. A man by the name of Isaac married a lady by the name of Rebecca. Now, Isaac and Rebecca, Isaac waited until he was 40 years old before he was able to get married. That was quite a wait of patience. After they were married, he prayed for 20 years so they could have their first children, waiting patiently for the Lord to work in their lives. Just example, and one of their children, Jacob, waited 7 years to be able to marry the individual he wanted to, and then worked another 7 years for that after being tricked. The patience concept of realizing that someday God is coming back. Someday God will redeem these bodies. Someday things will work out in the way he talks about here in Romans chapter 8. But the point is, the thing that we need to have is the patience to wait for it under his timing and anticipate it in his will and his way. And then finally, are we willing to do what verses 26 and 27 imply? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Can I just challenge us that when we are dealing with a hardship, to consider praying some maybe might even be some unique prayers for us, like maybe the prayer of, God, help me to learn how that I can be stronger through this trial that I'm going through right now. God, help me to be able to take the hardship that I'm going through and experience your mercy and your comfort so that I can help somebody else. So many times we're focusing on the fact that I can't believe this is happening to me. Almost like to the point that we were hoping it was happening to somebody else. But the point is, if it is happening to us, why waste the opportunity? Why not learn from it, receive the grace from it? Because I guarantee you that if you've gone through it, you may, I can't guarantee you run into somebody, but I can guarantee you there is somebody else who's going through something similar to it, that if you are willing, God could use you as an instrument of comfort to encourage that person to say, I survived on the grace of God, you can too. And to pray for God's strength and God's help in those times can be a great encouragement and can help us as well through this difficulty. But aligning our prayers to His will and being willing to pray instead of, God, just get me out of this thing. God, how can I be more strengthened? How can I be sharper for you through it? How can I be an instrument to comfort and encourage others? God, how can I use this to bring glory to you? How that can what I went through bring glory to you? Many of you are familiar with the book of Job. And many times we just look at the book of Job and think, well, that book is about suffering. Can I tell you that is not the theme of the book of Job? The theme of the book of Job is that God is a sovereign God and all things need to be done for God's glory. That is the theme of Job. That when it's all said and done, when those who questioned God for what he did, when those who questioned Job for what they thought he did that caused the suffering, the end result, if you look at the last few chapters, it wasn't dealing with suffering, it was dealing with, who are you to question God? Who are you to wonder about the awesomeness of God? And through illustration and through explanation, God says, I am God. And you know, that's true in whatever trial and hardship that we might have. There's a New Testament example in John chapter 9, where the disciples came up and they saw a man who was blind. And they asked the question, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin that he might be blind? And Jesus' answer was this, neither one. This man is blind that God might be glorified. And the different trials and the different hardships that we go through, if we can be convinced that God can use it to glorify Him, we will be able to pray in such a way that the Holy Spirit will take those and use them as forms of intercession on our behalf because they will be according to the will of God. So those are four things that we can work on. First of all, determining who we will believe. We want to believe our own flesh, the world, the devil concerning sufferings, or do we want to believe God's Word? Second of all, are we excited about the right things? Are we excited about eternity and what it might entail for us? Thirdly, are we really working on patience? Are we really thinking about long-term stuff? And fourthly, are we willing to align our prayer life to where it doesn't come out to be so self-serving, but that it might come out in a way that will be pleasing to God and helpful to others? Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, I ask that you would help each one that is here today to assimilate that which we've brought before you. Lord, there may be some that are here that may be looking at this from the perspective of not sure what the relationship with you is all about. They might be at a point in their life where they really want to be your child. They want to have the forgiveness of sins, and they want to be able to have this opportunity to depend upon you for these great promises. But Father, they're at a point where they do not know if they can claim these promises, because they do not know whether or not you are their God. So Father, I pray for them that you'll work in their heart even now, that they might realize that you have come to seek and to save those who are lost, and that you have desired that in while we were yet sinners, you came and died for us that we might have eternal life. So Father, I pray for anyone that may be here wondering if you care, wondering if your gift is available, that they might be confident of that. But Father, I also pray for those who are confident in the relationship with you, but who have been going through some various trials and struggles. They've been at the point where they may have wanted to give up, times when they just are very discouraged. Lord, I pray that they might be able to experience some of the same things that Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, where he said that he might be cast down or frustrated or even persecuted. We can be down, but we don't have to be out. And Father, I pray that you would help them to be encouraged, not by my words, but by your words. For your words are much more impacting and much more hopeful than mine. So Father, I pray that you would use them to encourage as well. Lord, I pray for those of us who have just quite frankly needed to be confronted about some of our attitudes concerning the difficulties in our life. We've kind of had an attitude that we deserve better, and that we've kind of taken a bitter pill in regard to some of the hardships in our life. Father, I pray that you would forgive us and help us to repent of that and to seek to be humbled before you and to be drawn closer to you. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us who have had opportunity to minister to others, that we might have a heart that is open to helping those who are going through suffering, that we might encourage them and strengthen them with your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.